This morning, I would like to speak on being servants and stewards of God. And I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the first 6 verses or so. And as we read this text, I invite you to stand. I'll be reading the first 6 verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. The Apostle Paul writes here, "This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Amen." You may be seated. This is a message that the Lord put on my heart in recent weeks and months because of some things that happened in our world, particularly affecting the evangelical Christian community, and that's the loss of some very influential and prominent men of faith. Most newsworthy, or the one that was covered most, was obviously about a month ago, the assassination, martyrdom, really, of Charlie Kirk, a Christian martyr on American soil, something I never expected to witness in my lifetime. A couple months ago, we lost John MacArthur, who was a evangelical Baptist preacher, influential in the evangelical community because of his books, and he had a strong stance for conservative Christian values in a very liberal state. During COVID, he stood up for the church against our liberal government. And most recently, you may or may not have heard of the death of Vodi Bakum, another evangelical preacher in the United States. That was a couple weeks ago. And I was thinking about all three of these men who have very different backgrounds in the sense that they have different upbringings, they're in different cultures, they have varying ministries, some of them more similar, but people like MacArthur and Bakum were preachers, whereas Charlie Kirk was an evangelist, and they had differences in their ministries, differences in their upbringings, and all these things that made them different, but they had commonalities in the things that mattered, especially their faith in Christ Jesus. And there was one commonality amongst these men in their deaths that I noticed, a commonality in the way that people responded to their deaths, which was that they preached the gospel. People responded to their deaths by sharing the gospel. Strangers on social media, friends and family at their memorial services in the days to follow. At the memorial service of Charlie Kirk, I saw something that I never thought I would see in my lifetime. Tens of thousands of people gathered in this stadium, millions more watching online, and the gospel of Jesus Christ was being preached repeatedly in front of the President of the United States, arguably the most powerful man in the world, in front of Elon Musk, the richest man in the world, and in front of many other people of high influence and authority in this world and in government. And this made it very clear to me that they spent their life preaching the gospel, and as a result of that, in their death, the gospel was still being preached. And it was clear that if we are the kind of followers of Jesus that faithfully live our lives for the gospel in the way that Scripture calls all of us to live, and if we live with Christ being our number one priority, then even after we are gone, the message that we lived for will continue to live on and impact people through the lives that we have influenced. And so this morning, as we turn to God's word, I hope to show us, at least in part, what it looks like to live our lives for the gospel and to be servants and stewards of God, and why we should care about living in this way, and ultimately what we have to look forward to if we are faithful to this call. And so to do this, I turn to the verses that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Because here, the Apostle Paul is presenting the ministry of the apostles as this example for the church in Corinth, and as an example for us to recognize what it means to be completely committed to Christ and to the message of the scriptures. And there he's presenting them, him and the apostles, as this example of what stewards and servants of Christ should live like. He says in verse 6, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. And then he continues to describe what the life of an apostle is, and he contrasts it with the life of the people in Corinth, and he begins to conclude that thought later in the chapter where he says in verse 16, I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. So it's this instruction of what an apostle is, but it's also an example for what everyone in the church should do and how they should live as servants and stewards. So let's look at this example and at these teachings of Paul presented to us so that we can be imitators of it. The first thing that I want to highlight is that in order to live for the gospel, we need to be obedient to God's word. In verse 1, he says, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ. So the first way that Paul says people should think of him and the apostles and the other ministers is as servants. Most of the time in Paul's epistles, when we see this word servants, it's translated from the Greek word doulos, right? He uses that about 28 times. But here, this is unique. This is the only time he uses the Greek word huperetes. It's a different type of servant. It's a specific servant. It's used to describe an under rower. An under rower was the person at the very bottom of a war vessel, a warship, or a commercial ship that was doing the rowing. They were rowing the boat. According to the command and guidance of the foreman, who was under the command of the captain of the ship. And they would row as they were told. When the foreman said row, they rowed. When the foreman said turn, they turned. When he said stop, they stopped. They did exactly as they were told, no more, no less, so that the ship could continue moving forward and go where it needs to go. And Paul is saying, this is what we are for the gospel, for the church, for the ministry. And that is what all of us ought to be as servants of Christ. We do what God tells us to do. We go where God tells us to go. We share the gospel where God tells us to share the gospel. We pray for those who God leads us to pray for. We give what and where God tells us to give. That is what an under rower does. He does what God says when God says to do it, no more, no less. And that's what we ought to be as servants. But to follow God in this way, to be obedient to his word and only his word, there are at least two things that we need to do and understand to effectively do this, to effectively be this type of servant. The first is that we need to familiarize ourselves with the master's voice. If God says row and we don't know what he sounds like and we're not listening for him, then we're not going to row. We have to know what God's voice sounds like. In John 10, 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do you hear the voice of God? Do you recognize the voice of God? Because if we do not recognize and hear his voice, we will never know where he is leading. People often ask this question, I think, in all different parts of their Christian walk. A common question for the Christian is, how do I hear God's voice? How do I hear where God is leading me? How do I hear what God is saying to me? And it's this question that many of us ask, but the answer is actually quite simple. If you want to hear God's voice, the primary way you first familiarize yourself with his voice is through the scripture. It's through his word. It's through his written, revealed word. If you want to know what God sounds like when he speaks, he sounds like he sounds in the Bible. If you don't know how God speaks in his written word, you won't know when the Spirit is leading you in your heart. If you don't know what God sounds like here, you won't be able to discern when the Spirit is prompting you here. Because the leading of the Holy Spirit is always in line with God's words. So we must spend real intentional time learning how God speaks through the studying of the Bible, because he inspired these words and he inspires the words that he puts on your heart for the specifics of your life and your calling and your service and your stewardship. So we need to familiarize ourselves with the voice of God if we're going to be true servants of God. And second, we need to start acting. We need to start rowing, moving in the direction that God has called us to go. Because God has already given us instruction in this word that we should familiarize ourselves with on what we should be doing to serve him as we wait for Jesus to return. We should be making disciples. We should be helping the poor. We should be praying for the sick. We should be giving generously. We should be doing things to love God more, to love our neighbor more, to live holy lives. There are general instructions for all of our lives that are here, many of which we are not obeying, many of which that we neglect. God has given us these general instructions, and we should step into them. We should take action towards them. I think many times Christians fail to do anything for the Lord because they're worried about failure or worried about going in the wrong direction. They want God to speak to them in a very specific way to give them clear insight into the entire journey. They want to know what the destination looks like. They want to know what every step looks like. And they say, until I have this clarity from God, whether it be through a prophetic word or through a vision or whatever it is, through someone else, they say, I'm not going to step until I know exactly where I need to go and what I need to do. The problem with that is that it leads to paralysis. Analysis paralysis. You end up doing nothing for God because that is not the way that God has called us to serve. That type of service doesn't require faith. God has already given us general instruction to follow. And as we walk faithfully according to this instruction, God will give us clarity on the specifics. When we look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul, we actually see this clearly, that this is the way that God led Paul. Look at the example in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 10, and we see how God ends up taking the Apostle Paul to Macedonia, where he calls him to preach the gospel. The Macedonian call to Paul and Silas as they're on this second missionary journey of Paul, Acts 16, verses 6 to 10. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So they wanted to go to Asia, but God said, no, you're not going to Asia. So they end up going to Phrygia and Galatia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Okay, they wanted to go into Bithynia. Spirit said, no. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Do you see how Paul and his companions ended up in Macedonia? They wanted to go to Asia. God said, you're not going to Asia. They go another direction. They want to go into Bithynia. God says, you're not going to Bithynia. Eventually, they go to Troas, which is this port city, and they have all these different directions they could go. And then God speaks, okay, you're going to Macedonia. Paul was walking in his general calling. He knew that generally, his general calling was to preach the gospel to the nations, especially the Gentiles, and he was walking in this. He was going to all these different places trying to preach, and as he was faithfully doing this, God was revealing the specifics along the way through the Holy Spirit of where he should go so that he can end up in the exact places that God wanted him to be. We have been given this general instruction of what we're called to do. And as we go in that direction, the Holy Spirit will guide us into the specificities as he did for Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. If you are walking according to God's revealed will that is here in Scripture, you don't need to be afraid that you're going to take a wrong step. Because God wants you to walk according to his will more than you desire to walk according to God's will. And so if you faithfully walk according to this will, he's going to make sure that you're going in the right direction. We don't have to be afraid of taking a misstep. Our responsibility is to familiarize ourselves with his voice, walk according to what we know, and listen for the Holy Spirit to speak about the specifics. That's what it means to be a servant. Secondly, to live for the gospel, we must faithfully distribute the gospel. He continues in verse 1 and says, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Now, a steward was a manager of the household, the manager of a master's household. A master had all these resources and property, and he would hire a steward, a manager, to distribute and take care of these resources as was needed, to distribute and transfer the resources of the master's household. And here Paul is saying, we are managers or stewards of a specific resource, the mysteries of God. But what are these mysteries of God? Earlier in the epistle, Paul gives us clarity into this. 1 Corinthians 2:7-8. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. There's some mysteries, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so these mysteries that Paul is talking about, these mysteries of God, is referring to the wisdom of God, which is made manifest in his divine plan for redemption of the world through Jesus Christ. In essence, it is the gospel message. It is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and Savior of the world. And so Paul is saying that it is his responsibility to distribute the greatest of all resources, this life-giving resource, which belongs to the greatest of all masters, to the world. That's his job, to distribute the gospel message of Christ. This is a high responsibility. It is a great responsibility. But what we must understand as believers, as a church, is that it was not just Paul and the other apostles who were supposed to steward the resource. Yes, they were the primary and initial stewards of these mysteries who God used to reveal the mysteries to the world. But all believers, to various extents, have this responsibility to steward the good news. That is, to distribute the message of Scripture on the Master's behalf. Because all of us who have put our faith in Christ have had these mysteries revealed to us. In 2 Corinthians 3:16, the Apostle Paul talks about how when we turn from our sin, when we turn to God, there is a veil lifted off the believer's eyes, spiritual eyes, so that they can understand the Scripture, the mysteries of God. They can understand these things. And so Jesus is the master, the gospel is his resource, and we are the stewards. In the Great Commission, in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he's saying, I'm the master. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. He is the master. The gospel is the resource. We are the stewards. Are you faithfully stewarding the most valuable of all resources? That's a question that we all need to ask ourselves if we want to be faithful, reliable stewards of God. And the last thing that I want to highlight is that if we are to live for the gospel, we must remember that God will judge the way that we serve him. God will judge the way that Christians serve and steward in this life, in this world. Verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, Paul says. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. One of the motivation for Paul's faithful serving to God was the very reality that God was going to judge the way that he served. God was going to bring judgment on the way that he served. Paul is not concerned with the judgment of man or of human courts, he says. I don't care about what humans say I'm doing. I don't care if they think I'm doing the right thing or the wrong thing. It's similar to what he says in Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. He's not worried of the evaluation of man because people cannot look at the heart. To be a true steward and servant of God requires to do those things that God has called you to do from a pure and honest and genuine heart. And Paul says, I'm not worried about what people are doing, saying about me and judging my ministry because God is the one that's ultimately going to look at the heart. And he says, I'm not even concerned about what I think of myself. I'm not even concerned if I think I'm doing the right thing. And it's probably because he was aware of a passage like Jeremiah 17, verse 9, where he says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? So Paul is saying, I'm not ultimately my own judge. My conscience might be clear, but I might be doing the wrong thing. Paul actually has experience with this because remember, he was persecuting Christians. He thought he was doing the righteous thing for the Lord, and Jesus stopped him in his tracks and said, no, you're actually going the completely opposite direction. And so Paul is careful here to say that if you want to be a proper steward and servant, it's not based on your own judgment. Ultimately, what you should be concerned with is the judgment of God because it is according to his standard that you will be judged. And it is according to God's standard that all of us will be judged on the way that we serve in this life. And I think at this point, it's important for me to clarify what type of judgment Paul is and is not speaking of here. Because as Christians, we have the promise that since we have placed our faith in Christ for our salvation, then the judgment for sin, that is the judgment that brings wrath upon sin, will not come on us. We will not experience that type of judgment if we have a faith in Christ because it has already been placed on Christ. John 5:24, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Praise God that for those of us who are in Christ, we don't have to stress or worry or fear of the judgment of sin, of God's wrath, eternal condemnation, because Christ has already took that on our behalf. That's not the judgment that Paul is thinking about here. That's not the judgment that you and I have to think about if we have a genuine faith in Christ. The judgment that Paul is referring to here is the type of judgment that determines the blessing or reward that you will receive in the age to come. The blessing or reward that you will receive in heaven for all of eternity. Earlier in the epistle, he introduces this type of judgment, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 to 15, where he says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. In other words, there is a day that is coming, that is the day when Jesus comes back to judge, where we will have our good works tested. We have the foundation of Christ that is secure, that is stable if our faith is in him. And then we are called to build on that foundation with our good works, with our faithfulness, with our serving, with our stewardship. And on the day when Jesus comes, he's going to test those good works with fire. And Paul continues, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So when that judgment comes, it's not talking about our salvation, because we will still have salvation, but it's talking about our reward that is promised to us in heaven. Were your good works, was your faithful service, was your stewardship honoring to God? Was it about his glory and his name, or was it about yourself? Was it wholehearted or half-hearted? Was it selfish or selfless? And he will judge these good works that we have called to put before him, to live out. And if they are genuine, they will remain and we will be rewarded. If they are not complete, then we will lose that reward that we think we have accumulated. So the judgment that you and I will experience if we are in Christ is not about punishment for sin. It is about gain or loss of reward. This judgment leads not to condemnation, but to commendation, Paul says. This judgment leads to commendation, or another word for that is praise from God. So based on the way God judges us, after his judgment of our good works, each one will receive his commendation from God, Paul says. So for this reason, it matters what you do now and how you do it for the Lord. Serving him and stewarding what he has given you is not something that should be secondary in your life. It should be primary, because your eternal reward completely depends on the way you serve God now. As I wrap up with a closing thought, I invite the worship team as we transition. And I just want to make this point clear, that our eternal reward depends on what we do now. And someone might be tempted to think that, why does it matter? Why does it matter how I serve now or steward now if I'm promised that in heaven I will be completely joyful, completely happy, completely glad, completely satisfied, which is true. Psalm 16:11 says that in your presence there is fullness of joy, at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. If I have fullness of joy, why should it matter how I steward or serve now? Why should my reward matter in heaven? Why is my reward such a big deal? To the person who says that or thinks like that, I would say, if God has more to offer you for your enjoyment and for his glory, if he has that, if he says that there's more for you that you can have for all of eternity, wouldn't you want that? Wouldn't you want to accumulate as much of that reward as you possibly can, because God says, I have more? I want more of what God wants to give more of. That's the attitude that we should have. And the way that we live here will determine how much we get in the age to come. And the way that I think we can think about this, this closing picture, the way that I think we can think about this concept is through the image of a cup. To understand that we will have varying rewards, varying degrees of rewards in heaven, and we all get to heaven with this sort of cup. And when we get there, God is going to fill all of our cups with all the joy, all the reward, all the blessing for all the faithfulness that we had here in this life. We're all going to have a cup, and it's all going to be full. All of our cups will be full. We're all going to be satisfied in heaven. But what we're doing here is building that cup. We're determining the size of that cup. We're chiseling away at it. We're establishing the measure by which we will be rewarded and blessed in heaven for all of eternity. And so my prayer is that all of us will strive to get to heaven with this great reward waiting for us, so that we can enjoy more of God and be full of joy for all of eternity. That's promised to all of us, but I want to get to heaven with the greatest cup size that I can. In 2 John verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "Watch yourself so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward." That's my prayer for us. And I invite you to stand as we go into this time of worship and give God the glory and honor that he deserves. And as we worship, let's think of that day, that age to come, where we get to enjoy God for all of eternity.